Let's join together in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to just make ourselves available to you tonight for you to speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit may make us so very aware of what our needs are and how we may experience all that Jesus Christ wants us to have. How we do thank you for coming into our hearts. We commit these moments to you, trusting you to make of us the people that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ is our prayer together. Amen. We've been talking in these first three sessions something about the successful life. And I hope that you understand what I mean when I say successful. That I am certainly not talking about being successful from man's point of view, but being successful from God's point of view. Because I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he uses the word blessed as many times as he does. I'd like to ask you a question. That question is, how much do you desire to be successful from God's point of view? Are you here tonight just to fill up another night? Are you here out of duty to your church or to one another? Or do you have in your heart tonight a desire to become a successful person from God's point of view? If so, then I want to share with you this statement that the key to successful living is found in Matthew 5, verse 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." What is the most urgent desire of your heart? What do you really want in your life? What is it that the world appeals to? What is it that the world desires? I think we get an answer to that question when we look at the temptations of Jesus. For Satan makes an appeal to Jesus on the basis of three things. And those three things that he appeals to Jesus about are the very three things that he appeals to us. These are the things that the world desires. These are the things that Satan wants us to desire within ourselves. For one thing, Satan's appeal to Jesus was on the basis of the temporal and material things. You just make bread out of these stones. And he appeals to us on that same basis. Let's give our lives to things we can touch, things that are visible, things that we can care for with our own hands. But you know, Satan appeals to us also on the basis of the spectacular. He took Jesus out and said, if you'll just cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, God will send an angel and he'll protect you so that your foot will not even touch the ground. You'll be safe. You know what Satan says to us? He says to us, you look for the easiest way to get the job done. Instant success is what he wants us to desire. He wants us to try to be successful with the shortcut method. But I want to tell you something. There is no shortcut method with God's kind of success. As there was not with Jesus, so there will not be with us. The third appeal that Satan made to Jesus was the appeal to power. He took him out and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, now if you'll just bow down and worship me, you'll have all of these for yourself. And he also appeals to us on the basis of power and authority to give to us. what we would like to have. We want to be powerful. We want to be authoritative. But Jesus refused every one of these appeals. He resisted them. Why? Because he was committed to God and to God's word in his life. He said to Satan, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the very thing that was the key to Jesus' life is going to be the key to our lives. The thing that gave him strength to be able to resist Satan's appeals, the appeals of the world, is the very thing that will give us continual strength in our lives. The truth is, success and prosperity are related to God's word in our lives. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." How much do you want to prosper? What kind of success do you desire? The psalmist says in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now let's just take God's word as it actually says it. It says you shall have good success, and it also says our leaf shall not wither, and that whatsoever we do shall prosper. God promises prosperity, success, to the one whose life is committed to the word of God. Where is God's word in your life? What place does it have within you? There are three things I want to mention in trying to share with you what this beatitude means. First of all, this question: what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? The amplification is, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who have a healthy spiritual appetite for God's word and the principles received from it. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who have a healthy spiritual appetite for God's word and the principles received from it. The sign of health is an appetite. And the sign of spiritual health is a healthy spiritual appetite. Sometimes in Sherman, I'll find myself at one of the hospitals at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon or early evening. It's about this time they roll carts down the hallway that have trays of food. I particularly like their Monday evening menu that I've seen. Never eaten it, but I've seen it. And they have a little chopped steak. And I know you all won't appreciate this for being so full of turkey and dressing and the trimmings. But they have a little chopped steak with vegetables and dessert. And about that time in the afternoon, it smells so good and looks good, and I'm as hungry as a horse. I could eat one. But I go into a room and I see someone who has already had his tray and the food hadn't even been touched. I say, "What's the matter?" The patient says, "I just don't have an appetite." Man, I have an appetite. I could enjoy that food, but you know, when a person is not well, when he is not healthy, he doesn't have an appetite. And you know, the same truth is for us as Christians. When there is something wrong with us spiritually, we don't have a healthy spiritual appetite. And when we don't have that appetite for God's Word and the principles of it, we cannot really experience what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus is saying there is something that is even greater than a big meal. And that is a feast in God's Word. The joy of being in God's Word and allowing God's Word to feed us as God's Spirit makes it real to us. That's what Burl was doing. He was simply sharing with us how God had feasted him from Ecclesiastes and from the book of Hebrews. I'm just glad he didn't do Psalms. He'll get back at me tomorrow. But you know what Jesus Christ promises to us? He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." God wants to fill us with a feast of His Word. That's a sign of spiritual health. The degree of spiritual success in life is measured by the depth of your relationship to the Word of God. I'm going to share that with you again because I want you to get it. The degree of spiritual success in your life is measured by the depth of your relationship to the Word of God. And may I say to you that Jesus' life was saturated with God's Word. His whole being was literally saturated with God's Word. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Wisdom, where did he get it? He got it from the Word of God that he had. He became strong in spirit. Verse 47 says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." His life was saturated with the Word of God. This is really the expression of Jesus and the temptations. Because for each situation that Satan confronted him with, he knew God's Word that would bring an answer to it. And that says to me that for every temptation that Satan may bring to us, for every suggestion to our thought life, God has a word of Scripture, a principle of His Word that may be used to bring about resistance to Satan's suggestions. Just as Jesus was saturated with the Word of God in His life and was able to combat Satan's power, so we are to follow the same principle. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, it describes how Jesus knew the Old Testament to apply to his own life. For he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then he describes the kind of ministry that he came to perform. It was a ministry that was related to God's Word for his life. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, Jesus' relationship to the law and the prophets, that he came not to destroy them, but to fill them full. And then he gives illustration after illustration in the remaining part of chapter 5 to describe for us how he knew the Word of God. And he did not know it just from the standpoint of the intellectual standpoint for the relationship, but he knew its deepest meaning. And just as Jesus saturated his life in the Scriptures, so we're to do the same. How does God want us to relate our lives to his Word? He says, "Hunger and thirst for righteousness." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Desire it with deepest longing, just as the tiny babies inborn desire is to cry out for milk. So we are, with that inborn spiritual desire, allow that to be satisfied with God's Word in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 tells us what we're to do with God's Word. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We are to receive the Word of God into our lives. We are to look into it as God's message for us, and we are to continue in God's Word. We are to allow the Word of God to have such a life-changing effect in us as we see what God wants us to be. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 1, indicates to us that we are to allow strong meat to become a part of our lives, and that we are to go on unto perfection. We do it through God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul says, "But continue you in the things which you have learned, and you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching the faith, for reproof, which is correcting error, for correction, which is resetting the direction of a man's life, and for instruction in righteousness," that is, to train us in good living. God wants us to continue in His Word. The point that I'm simply trying to get across is that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In light of those truths, where is God's Word in your life? The second question is this: why is this quality of successful living missing from many lives? Why is it missing from many Christians? May I suggest to you three answers to that question? Number one, because we resist spiritual things. The natural inclination is to resist God's ways. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jesus said to the crowd of people, "You will not come to me that you might have life." The will prevents us. We resist spiritual things in our lives. The second answer is because we lack spiritual interest. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it describes the church at Laodicea as neither being hot nor cold, but being lukewarm. Here was a church that lacked spiritual interest. Indifferent, had a who cares attitude, a shrug the shoulders spirit, lukewarm. Can this happen to a Christian's life? That's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. Why does it happen? Whenever a person has a lukewarm spiritual attitude, you can know that there is no healthy spiritual appetite for the Word of God in that Christian's life. And you know, when we have conflicts in these areas where these attitudes are, we cannot begin to experience the riches of God's Word within. When we are unsubmissive to God and His authority are the authority of those who are over us, the Word of God is like a closed book to us. But whenever we become submissive to His principles, then it becomes an open book. I've shared with you that I have a lawyer son who's back at home living with us. When he was in college, about 2 years ago, at Christmas time, He was preparing to go back to school. And I asked him for an appointment. And so one night, about 10 o'clock at night, we went into the little study at home, and I wanted to just talk with him. I said, Tommy, what are your spiritual goals for your life? And then he began to try to answer that question. And you know what he said? Isn't it strange how sometimes something that's been lying buried in your heart or mind rises to the surface in a moment when you might not expect it to? You know what he said? It seems so inconsequential at the point of our discussion. But one of his spiritual goals was this. He says, you know, when I get out of college and get established in a law practice, I want to begin tithing. I knew he wasn't tithing. At least I sensed that he wasn't. But he said, I want to begin tithing. And I said, well, that's a real fine goal for you to think about. But I said, have you ever thought about the fact that God is big enough to supply your needs while you're in college as well as whenever you get out? He said, well, I hadn't thought about that. We talked for just a moment or so more about this particular thing. Then we went on to something else. And in about 15 minutes, we were talking, and he said, you know, I've already made one decision in my life. I said, what's that? He says, I'm going to begin tithing right now. And you know, he committed himself to become a tither that very night. He went back to school. He had a little job at a service station that he worked several hours a week to try to make a little money for groceries and so on. When he got back, he was to get paid. And he called home after he got after church on that next Sunday night. And he wanted to share with us the spiritual experience of his life. He said, you know, when Hank gave me my check today, he just owed me $37, but he gave me a check for $40. He just wanted to, he said. You know, I could hardly wait, Tommy said, till I could get to church and give $5 to the Lord. He just couldn't wait till he could get till the song service was over and he could get till the offertory time came and he could give his money to the Lord. And you know, he'd never been excited about doing that before. But I want to tell you something else. You know what began to happen in his life because of that one decision breaking the logjam of some sort of unsubmissiveness in his life? He began reading God's Word. God's Word became a complete new book to him. He began memorizing the Word of God. He began reading it every day and allowing God's Word to become a fresh book to him. And you know, whenever there is some spiritual problem in our lives, some unsubmissive aspect of within us, when there is something that we're withholding from God, God's book is just a closed book. We don't have a real hunger and thirst for it. It's because we have another kind of appetite within. You know, if we have any anger or greed or worry, like I talked about last night in talking about being meek, our focus is not on God's Word. Our focus is on ourselves and what we can do for ourselves, defending ourselves instead of letting God teach us through His Word. Whenever we're thinking about bitterness or resentment, if we have any moral impurity in our lives, I guarantee God's Word will not have real meaning to you. What causes people to leave a church? That's been a real question in my life. What causes people to leave a church? I'll not say this is the only cause, but I would like to share with you something that I believe is a reason why. I think the answer is found in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. When Paul says, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. Here's a situation where some men had vacated the church. They had conflicts that were not resolved. And you know, when people leave churches with unresolved conflicts in their hearts toward other people within the fellowship of that church, there is something that happens within their lives that prevents their growing spiritually in God's Word. Unresolved relationships. Lack of spiritual interest. There's a third reason why this quality is missing. That is because of undisciplined devotions. Many people are not in God's Word because we just don't have a regular time to get into God's Word. We have failed to establish our priorities as far as God's Word is concerned for us. Our priorities are in another direction. And we spend our time with other things that are so temporal and fleeting and transient rather than in the eternal, invisible spiritual qualities that God gives to us. We need personal discipline in our lives. The third question is, how are we to hunger and thirst after God's Word and His principles? The only way I know is to get God's Word into our lives so that God is in control of our lives. He indwells our spirit. He controls our soul, our mind, emotions, and will, and our bodies are committed to Him. We allow God's Word to get into our lives in such a way that He literally transforms us in our attitudes. According to the Scriptures, man is a threefold being. We possess a spirit, a soul which is composed of the psuche part of man, the mind, will, and emotions, and the body, which is the physical. Whenever you and I came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, our spirit was reborn. You had conflicts and problems and difficulties in your life before you became a Christian, didn't you? How many of you, since you became a Christian, have never had any more conflicts or problems or difficulties in your life? Would you hold up your hand? Wow, I've got a 100% audience here. Even after we become Christians, we have problems, don't we? We have difficulties that we don't know how to answer. We have problems in our mind, in our emotions, in our will. We have problems to try to find what is God's way for me. And how does God want to help us do this? God wants to get into us His very power through His Word that will bring about a transformation of our mind and our will and our emotions. It is a process of allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. The only weapon that the Holy Spirit has is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So what we do is we take God's Word into our lives. And as we allow God's Word to have its place within us, God's Holy Spirit does the work through the Word. Where there is cleansing needed, this happens. Where there is a new direction for our lives, this occurs. Had a fellow come to me, a college student. We have Austin College in Sherman, and he came one Saturday morning and I began to disciple him for several weeks. And in the process, he said, you know, I've got a problem. I'd like to know what to do about it. I said, well, share your problem with me. He said, you know, I'm having difficulty loving people. He said, I don't really love my roommate. And I'm having a hard time loving people. What can I do? And I suggested to him that he take 1 Corinthians 13 and that he do three things with that. May he take 1 Corinthians 13 and first of all that he commit it to memory, that he memorize it, word for word, until he could actually quote it. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13. And then I said to him, you take this same passage and on a sheet of paper, you draw a line down the middle and on one side you indicate from this scripture what you see God wants to be true in your life. What is it in love that God wants you to have in your life? And on the other side, then you write down what you desire, what you would like to have in your life, in the way of love. And you know, God has promised that He will give to us what is His will, and it is His will for us to love. And as we desire this within our hearts, God will perform it. And as he was doing this, he was doing something that's called visualizing what God intends for us to be within our lives. And then I said to him, you pray it back to God. You personalize it to him. Quote it through the very deepest part of your being. And you know, the next Saturday he came back, he said, I've memorized it. He got to work on it immediately. In fact, he did it the next day. He did it all on Sunday afternoon. He memorized it and he began to visualize within himself what God really wanted him to be. And he began to personalize it by praying it to God, the actual scriptures, by using I, my, me, the personal pronouns that would indicate this is my prayer to the Heavenly Father. And you know, he said, something wonderful has begun to happen in my life. I'm now looking at my roommate with different eyes and want to do for him to try to meet his needs. You know, that's exactly what God wants to happen in us. Do you have a particular area in your life that troubles you? Is there something that you would like to see happen in your life? Is there some particular area of problem that's yours? Maybe it's a matter of moral purity. Or maybe there's a bitterness. Or maybe there's a need for patience. Take the Word of God and memorize it. And then visualize what God wants to happen in your life. And personalize it to God in prayer and allow God to begin to change, to transform, to work into you His Word, His very thoughts. And as we do, God begins to do something to us within our lives. Not long ago, I read an article in a magazine that was poking a little bit of fun at the matter of praying scripture to God, calling it something very simple and childish. It may be that. But you know, the purest form of prayer there is the very Word of God that He has given to us. I can't trust my words. Can you trust yours? But I can trust His. I cannot help but believe the Heavenly Father delights to hear His children cry out to Him with His own very Word that we may experience His presence within. And so we pray it back to Him. Let me give you 5 challenges in closing in the message tonight. Number 1, allow God's thoughts to transform your lives. Actually, allow God's thoughts to become your thoughts. 2, relate the circumstances of your life around the principles of God's Word. Now that means something, folks. It means that we actually begin to let our lives be directed and guided by what God says in His Word for us. We allow our whole life and circumstances to be directed by what God says. 3, guard against any non-essential activities that would rob you of your time with the Lord. Guard against them. Establish a priority in relationship to Him. And fourth, discover activities that you and the family can plan that will build up all of you spiritually. Do things together in God's Word as a family. We've gotten a joy around the table in memorizing Scripture together and then sharing that Scripture back and forth to one another, with one another, memorizing it together and then sharing it together. There are many ways we can allow the Word of God to build up our family relationships. You know, this is a beautiful relationship between a husband and wife. A husband and wife in God's Word, allowing God's Word to speak to you. The fifth thing is, I want to challenge you to purpose to spend 5 minutes a day in the Word of God. Purpose to spend at least 5 minutes a day in God's Word. I didn't ask you to purpose to spend an hour, but I ask you to purpose to spend 5 minutes. But before you do that, I want to read you this scripture in Ecclesiastes 5. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Purpose to spend 5 minutes a day in God's Word. A little more than a year ago, I shared these same thoughts with our people at our church and gave an opportunity for the people to actually purpose to do it. And I was delighted to see hands go up all over the auditorium. And then I was delighted to hear the results that began to come in. They began to filter in, a few at a time, of what just 5 minutes a day with God's Word, vowing to give Him 5 minutes a day. Don't answer this question, but how many of you do not give time to God and His Word regularly? How many of you would purpose in your heart to give Him just 5 minutes? And begin to see what God's Word will do. Jesus says that the successful, blessed life is the life that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And then how does He close it? For they shall be filled. And that's a word that says they shall be completely satisfied. You've had a wonderful meal here tonight. But that meal and its satisfaction will be short-lived. But the satisfaction of the Word, the eternal Word of God, will last forever. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. Would you bow with me for prayer? I want to ask you to do something tonight. I want to ask you to purpose in your heart to give God 5 minutes a day. For some of you, you may have been giving far more than that. But you may need a repurposing in your heart tonight, a recommitment of yourself to Jesus Christ and to God's Word. And I ask you to purpose in your life to get into God's Word at all costs. If you would make that the purpose of your heart, would you just voice it in your by your very lips to God, remembering that a vow made to Him is a vow to be kept? Heavenly Father, we thank You that there is the possibility of complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And we come now to purpose in our hearts to let Your Word have a priority place in our lives. Heavenly Father, bless those who are even now saying in their hearts that they will give 5 minutes a day to Your Word. And I thank You for the blessing that You will give to them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.